Morning, welcome to the Bible study. Just a few chapters left in Leviticus, and then we'll be on to a study of the Gospel of Luke. Other than the fact that they both start with L, I don't know if there's a way to make a connection. Pastor Michael Walden's going to take my photograph. Obviously doesn't have any respect for his camera. Put that in the post office over there in Collinsville, Pastor?
What's that?
You going to put that in the post office over there in Collinsville?
No.
We're going to be talking about Leviticus chapter 25. That's the first time I've ever had my picture taken here on the Bible study while we were opening the program. Pastor Michael Walder, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, our guest today. Good morning, sir.
Good to be here.
Your VBS done or still?
All done. Yeah, we had a good time.
How many kids you have?
About 225, I think, something like that.
That's a lot. And anything else coming up at Good Shepherd that you want to talk about?
We're kind of getting
a bit of a peaceful
period? Yeah, getting a lot of stuff ready for the fall as everything gets rolling.
Don't
there.
Don't talk about the fall yet.
Yeah, September will be here before we know it.
What time does school start? What day does school start?
Last part of August we'll be going back to school.
So you're ready to talk about Leviticus 25?
Yes, great chapter.
Really? It was a great chapter, huh? I'm thinking, wouldn't you rather be
Are you going to read every verse? That's what
I'm
I was
not. No, I'm not. I'm probably not going to read hardly any of them, but I'll read the ones that you want me to read if we come to that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us here on our live Bible study program, we're happy to have you come on the air with us. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time to be with you in your word. Help us to understand it, and especially as we look back to your covenant people, following the commands of Moses, help us also look forward in time to Christ and to Jesus, the fulfillment of your promises of the prophets like Moses. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's read a little bit here. We don't have to read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that. But let's read this first part here. Beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus 25, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field, or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourselves, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired servant, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." I don't understand the Sabbath day very well, Pastor, let alone the Sabbath rest.
Right.
But I do understand this. It is somehow connected, I think, to the seventh day of creation. Is it not?
Right.
So you could go about this in a very law-keeping way. You could salute and say, okay, it's the seventh year. Everybody, no work. Or you could draw from it some kind of intentional meaning that God has put into it. Do you know what that meaning is?
Well, I think the first thing we have to start with is that as far as God is concerned, he gives us a calendar. He gives us a challenge to mark time and not to treat every day like it's the same as every other day. And not also, this is, I think, very important, not to think that, you know, life is just some kind of eternal one day after another, and there's no change at all. I think the first thing we want to point out is that God created time, and he controls time, and the way we use time shows whether we believe in him or not. And then finally, there will be an end of time. Not every day is the same as the other day. There's going to be a last day, and that'll be the end of time too. So all of these things are related to this business of the Sabbath, this fact that God says not every day is the same as every other day. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest that you sanctify. And what do you do on that day? In Exodus 20, you remember the creation. That's the way you praise God, by remembering what he did. In Deuteronomy, when the same commandment gets repeated, You remember the Exodus. Again, that's what God did. He saved his people. And so on that day, we don't just go about our ordinary work, but that's our day to praise God, which is a testimony to faith that we have in him.
We're going to spend a few years on this earth, and then we're going to die. And after we die, we will enter into an eternity, a never-ending reality that will either be in heavenly bliss or hellish suffering. There will come a point in that next life or death where we will be there longer than we were here.
Right.
So I guess we could say that there are two things we know about that. In hell there is no rest, and in heaven there is perfect rest.
Perfect rest. Yeah, and that's another thing. The Sabbath is a foretaste or a forerunner of heaven. And also the Sabbath year, the Jubilee, and what we'll probably talk about here later on, the ultimate Jubilee that Jesus brings, all of that is about rest from what? From working. Well, why do you have to work? Because of sin. So it's a rest from the effects of sin. And so we look forward to that, and we mark our calendars today as a witness to ourselves and to the world that we believe this. We believe that sin and its effects will have an end. And we can mark that ending today here on earth by remembering the Sabbath day, and we know it will be fulfilled in Christ in heaven.
Now, you're in a suburban congregation. Do you have any farmers there at Good Shepherd College?
We do have a few.
Do you have a few farmers? Even the farmers here in the 21st century understand that the land can be exhausted.
Right.
And that if you're not careful, you can damage your land, you can damage your topsoil so that it's not as productive as it could be. Is the Sabbath year just an agricultural reality, Pastor? Is it just a chance for the land to recover every seventh year so that it continue to be prosperous and really doesn't have anything to do with the seventh day of creation or eternal rest? It's just an agricultural thing.
I don't think it is that at all. I mean, that's a side benefit, perhaps, that we have. I think the primary thing is that this is the way we acknowledge God in our life by making... I heard a man say this a long time ago, and it's really true. You can tell a lot about a man and his belief in God by looking at two things: his calendar and his checkbook. You know, what does he do with his time? What does he do with his money? I'm sure, of course, there are a lot of other factors that you would need to take into consideration. But the reality is, if you care about God, he fits somewhere on your calendar. And if you care about God, you also use your material blessings in a way that shows that you care about God. And that's both of those are tied up in this Sabbath.
Can you imagine? I'm searching for some kind of comparable analogy here. Can you imagine shutting down the ministry and activity of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School for 1 year? And, you know, the school is shut down. What do the teachers do for a year? No church for a year. I know that's not what this is saying.
Right.
I'm looking for a one-to-one correlation. Your work happens to be in the church. Mm-hmm. If you were a vine dresser, if you were a farmer, if you were involved in... Lots of people were, because there wasn't any heavy industry or anything back then. Everybody just takes a year off. It seems to me by the end of the year there'd be so much chaos and turmoil that there'd be law-breaking and rioting and everything else.
Well, it was a year... I think we have to remember that life in this time was not nearly as complicated as it is today. I mean, in the ways of technology and all of the things that we take for granted today that need to keep going, hospitals, schools, all of those types of institutions. This was basically a very agricultural-oriented culture. And really, all it really meant was it was a major shift in doing things in a way that definitely lowered the produce of the land. All right. I mean, obviously, if you don't plant and cultivate and harvest, the production on that land is going to be different. But he says, God says that he will provide extra food during those years. And they
How
would.
How do you think he did that?
What's that?
How do you think he did that?
I guess, you know, that was done through, you know, maybe more rainfall.
When you
Who
get
knows?
To the end of the Sabbath year, do you think that the people would say, wow, it's a miracle. We didn't do any work and we're still all fed? Or do you think they would say, excellent planning on the part of our leaders who collected enough food and stored it, you know, in year six so that we could get
right.
through this year? Whew, we barely made it. Actually, we suffered through a little bit, but we're ready to get back to work.
It's probably a little bit of both. I don't think they would have felt they suffered as a result of it. I think they would have, you know, this goes back to the manna in Exodus. You know, they would go out and pick up the manna, and they would not pick it up on the Sabbath day. God provided one day, you know, that they could have more mm-hmm. so that they could cover for the Sabbath. And that's kind of the way God does it here on a bigger scale. But they gleaned. They did things differently. They didn't harvest, but God provided for them. There's maybe a lesson for us. By changing our routine, you know, a little bit, it causes us to remember God. And that's probably the biggest blessing that the Sabbath brought.
I'm thinking that
change in routine.
I've seen stats from the Southern Illinois District. And all you got to do is go to lcms.org. You can look at various churches. They show membership, worship attendance.
Right.
Worship attendance, usually about half at best, of membership. That means half the folks, or a good measure of them, aren't coming to church. It's a curious thing to call yourself a member of a church and then not attend there, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm thinking to myself, well, it's the Sabbath year, and those folks who call themselves children of Abraham are getting into the fourth month and the fifth month and the sixth month, and pretty soon they're not living out their membership. They're delinquent, and they're planting little side gardens, or they're going ahead and plant fields anyway.
That happened.
And they're going out. That happened?
Well, the prophets rail against that. Jeremiah rails against that whole business of ignoring the Sabbath. And for Jeremiah, that was just a symbol. That was symbolic of the fact that they just weren't thinking about God. They didn't care about God. They were just living for themselves. And, you know, we do that in many different ways in our life. One way, as you just mentioned over now, is by not attending worship on a regular basis. You know, you really are making a statement there to yourself, to your family, to your neighbors, to your world. I've been out canvassing and, you know, walking up and down streets, knocking on doors. I'll never forget one neighborhood I was in a few years ago. A long row of houses, both sides of the street, and I kind of got toward the end of the house. I was passing out flyers about our church, and this lady, she said, well, I go to church every Sunday. And then she said, Pastor, how many people on this street do you think go to church on a Sunday morning? Well, I said, you know, I don't have any idea, but you could probably guess 30%, 20% maybe. That's kind of somewhere in there is the national average. She said, and this particular street, it's only me and one other person you'll ever see a car move on Sunday morning. And that's a testimony right there of where people's hearts are. And that's something that they need to be warned about that. And they just need to be challenged. Where's God in your life? And how do you show anyone that God is somewhere in your life? That's you know, a lot of people have this idea that they're against the institutional church. They don't need to gather together with other believers to show that they have faith. And yet I would, you know, simply ask them, well, tell me, how do you show that you have faith? How do you express and exercise your faith? That might lead to an interesting discussion. And
so we don't have a Sabbath year anymore.
Yes, we do. And that's where you have to read not only the end of Leviticus 25, but you have to go to the New Testament, maybe make one stop in Isaiah, because one of the messianic promises talks about this Jubilee thing. And Jesus becomes our Sabbath. Jesus becomes our year of Jubilee. Remember what Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And there comes the real Sabbath that we ultimately were all looking forward to and now have.
And now you realize, having said that we all checked out. We all said to ourselves, oh good, Jesus covered it, and now we're done contemplating what mm-hmm. the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee might mean for us. And that'd be a shame.
That'd be a shame. We take Leviticus 25 and we take Jesus and the fulfillment of God's promises, and then we ask, well, what's next? And of course, it would be a lot of focus on Jesus, listening to his word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So that's one way that we continue exercising the Sabbath, listening to Jesus carefully on a regular basis. The other thing would be that we show our trust in God by changing our routine a little bit. I would think one of the most effective and important changes of routine for all of us is going out, helping other people, showing love to our neighbors, and things like that. That changes your routine. It changes the way you do things. And to me, that would be one of the ways that you would see a correlation between Leviticus 25 and the way we live out the Sabbath today with Christ.
You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. So
I brought along the loud trumpet.
Yeah? Are you going to blow it? I'm kind of anxious.
If you want me to, I will.
Yeah, don't blow it right into the microphone.
All right, let's see if we can
blow it in that direction and see what we got here. Is that a ram's horn?
That is a shofar. That is a ram's horn. Now, they have a lot of different signals that they use, but that's what they would have used.
Do you practice that at home?
No, I don't.
Did you have to work at it to learn how to do that?
I went up in the sanctuary this morning, and it sounds really good in there, actually, with the acoustics. You know,
they're talking about you right
now. Soundproof room here, you know.
So does that mean that in the 7th year, it's a Sabbath year? In the 14th year, it's a Sabbath year? All the way up to the 49th year is a Sabbath year? And now the 50th year of Jubilee is also a Sabbath year? You're going to have 2 years of not planting, not reaping, not vine dressing?
Yeah, there's a question about how that's to be applied. Some commentators thought it meant that the 49th year was both the Sabbath year of the 7 years and the Jubilee year. Others thought that, yes, like you said, it's first year of Sabbath and then another year of the Jubilee year. I guess we'll never know that for sure, but it probably could go either way. If it went the other way, like you said, it meant even more gleaning business and all of that stuff.
Now, you know, I don't have any seminary training, so I'm not in a position to argue with all these great scholars and everything, but 50 seems to me to mean 50. And and the significance of the number 50 is there is some significance there. Now, I've already been able to figure out 7, 7, 7, 10th day of the 7th month, 10 commandments, 7 days of creation. These numbers, after a while, begin to recur in such a way that you decide that they're intentional.
Mm-hmm.
Pentecost is a 50.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know what happened on Pentecost. I think if there was ever a jubilation, if there was ever a jubilee day in the life of the earth, it was on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out without measure. And now we have 50 again here, this Jubilee year, which is all about liberty and equilibrium. And, you know, there is no downside to Jubilee. So am I allowed to make a connection between 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, 50 years, Jubilee?
Well, what you're referring to is called, there's a difference between counting. The Hebrews sometimes did what they called inclusive counting. Okay, and give you an example of this was with the circumcision. Circumcision was performed on, Bible trivia for all of you people out there, what day after birth?
Eighth.
The eighth day after birth. Okay, let's count this off. I was born on April the 7th. So when would be the eighth day after my birth? April 7th, then we start counting, right? April 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. April 15th would be the eighth day. What if you counted this way, though? I was born on April the 7th. That's the first day you start counting. Okay, then April 7th, April 8th. You come to April 14th. You get one less that way. That is the way they sometimes counted, and that they counted by beginning with that day. They even did other things similar to that with the reign of kings and things like that. They would overlap, and so the way they counted can vary a little bit, and that's where you get some of these differences.
Okay, I can see how that would happen in ancient times. But I can't. I guess I had to be there. I guess I'm bullheaded. I can't do this in such a way that 49 and 50 are the same thing.
Right.
And I got to go with a 2-year rest for the land in the year 49 and year 50. That's just kind of the way I see it. But you know what? I'm thinking to myself. I got a flower garden at home. It's pretty big. When I try to hoe my garden, it takes me a while to hoe the whole thing. If I let that baby go 2 weeks, it's over, Pastor.
Yeah.
I can't imagine what it would be like to let something go for a year or 2 years and come back to it and expect to just sort of start refarming or revine dressing. It'd be a disaster.
Yeah, I was thinking about that, especially with vines, because they seem to need a lot of attention to be cut back and all of that. But I guess that worked. They had a way of doing it. And, again, it was a change of routine that forced everybody to think about, well, why am I doing this? You know, think about the Passover meal. That also is a strange kind of meal. And whenever they did that, one of the reasons they did it was they were to ask the children, why are we doing this? To remember. Change the routine helps to refocus what you believe and where God is in your life.
Now, there are going to be some bizarre things happening this year of Jubilee. I didn't make notes, but it looks like you start over in the 50th year, and property reverts, and people who are slaves, all kinds of things happen. Again, what appears to be chaos, it appears that you turn your culture and your structure upside down. How can that be good? We'll answer that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Michael Walder with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. Audio is portable. You can download KFUO programs like the Bible Study and take them with you by using a digital audio player like an iPod Nano. So this summer, to demonstrate how much we want to go on vacation with you, we've teamed up with Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to give away 2 iPod Nanos. Send an email to iPod@KFUO.org. 1 registration per household, please. We'll draw for 2 winners Friday, July 17th. Register today. Include your name, address, and phone number. That's iPod@KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we conclude our little series of devotions in the School of Daily Prayer, we have yet one more thing to say about the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's been interesting for us to consider each day of the week as a time for praying each one of the seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer one by one. The Lord's Prayer has often been called the perfect prayer, and I'm sure there are many reasons for such an accolade. The reason that makes the most sense to me is that the entire will of God is contained in the seven things asked for in these petitions. As Martin Luther reminds us in one of his explanations, the good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. We don't need to cover our prayer intentions with the words, Lord, if it is your will, when we ask for daily bread, or for forgiveness for our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We know that it is God's will that these things are to be done for us, and on a daily basis. But think again at what is prayed for in these petitions. Not much we would normally pray for. We like the daily bread part. But how often do we really pray for God's kingdom to come, or for his will to be done, even among us? What we can feel, taste, see, smell, and hear is only 1/7 of what is prayed for in these petitions. It could take a lifetime for us to learn to pray for those things that endure. But it's worth a lifetime of praying to accomplish this. As St. Paul reminds us, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. What more is there to say about all this than Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks be to you that your kingdom has, does, and will come on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear its presence as we pray. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who has taught us to pray. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Talk about Leviticus 25 today. I'm Chuck Rather, Pastor Michael Walder with us here today. And we are currently discussing this year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee carried with it, I don't know if there's a way to sort of summarize what was supposed to happen in this 50th year that would have been different from the previous 49, but it seems to me that if you'd kind of gotten used to the rhythm of the first 49, it was going to be, you were going to upset the apple cart in year 50, and how can that be a good thing?
Yeah, well, it was a major upset, but here's the advantage. It's not just about the 50th year. You had to constantly be thinking about that 50th year coming up. So every business transaction was related to that 50th year. If I owned a piece of property and I sold it to somebody, I'm not really selling it. I'm only selling the 30 years left on it. You know, so everything was being calculated and prorated, like we say today, depending on where you stood in relationship to that 50th year. So the 50th year...
Well, I wish they had computers.
Yeah, well, they must have done a good job of keeping track of all that, because it was complicated. I mean, you were constantly multiplying the value of the property based on the amount of crop that it would produce, times the proportion of the number of years left before the next Jubilee. So that kept them constantly thinking about that Jubilee year, every year.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the advantage of that. The other thing that happened was the release of slaves. and the return of slaves to their ancestral land plots. And so that meant that they, you know, if they fell onto hard times and they needed to basically, it wasn't really slavery. It was kind of like, you know, sort of like an apprentice thing. You indentured yourself to somebody for the next 10 years until the Jubilee. But when the Jubilee came, then and then that guy would only pay for you for what your 10 years would be worth. You know, so it could, you know, be bad and good at the same time. If I had a big debt, you know, well, my 10 years isn't going to be enough to cover that. I'm really in trouble.
I went to Walgreens last night, picked up about a half a dozen things, all kinds of different things. I like to go to Walgreens because when I need a variety of things and I don't want to go all the way into a great big grocery store, I can usually get in there and get out. It's a good place. But over and over and over here in Leviticus, God has commanded that certain things be done in certain ways. And it's not very conducive to a Walgreens mentality. You can't go in Leviticus and say, okay, I'll do the Sabbath year thing, I'll do the wave offering thing, I'll do the Day of Atonement thing, but I don't want anything to do with the burnt offerings or the sin offerings. That's not for me. Which is kind of the way we Americans are these days. We have a Walgreens mentality. And I'm trying to be positive about Walgreens here.
There's a big correlation to that, but go ahead.
Well, here in verse 17, for example, God says, you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God. And in the middle of all these expectations, he says again, I am the Lord your God.
Right.
And none of us would, I think, be so foolish to say, well, I am a Walgreens shopper, and I'll get what I want, and I'll leave what I don't want. But that's the way we live.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if it's possible for you to communicate to those of us who are used to cherry-picking the religious things that we feel sort of fit our personalities and our preferences while leaving the others behind because, no, thank you, Lord. And to us, he says, I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not cherry pick. Can you elaborate on that?
I think that's a tremendous... When I read the book of Leviticus, and it just goes on and on and on with these minute regulations, and I think to myself, why? What was the point for this? And especially, the next question, now what does it mean for me, a Gentile believer in Christ? And I think the correlation here is Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath promises. And when it comes to Jesus and his word, we need to take a Levitical approach to that. That is to say, we need to pay close attention to every jot and tittle, so to speak, of the words of our Lord, both what we believe and what we practice. We need to pay attention to that. We can't cherry pick. Well, I'll believe this part of what Jesus said, but I'm going to let this part go. And I'll practice this thing that Jesus said we should do, but, you know, I'll let this other thing go. That's not the fear of the Lord. You know, that's not taking God seriously. And these people obviously took God on Mount Sinai seriously, and it showed up with all of these minute regulations that regulated their daily life. And so I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, what kinds of ways can I follow Christ and you know, seriously fulfill what he asks us all, what he commands all of us to do?
So it seems to me, if the God of the Bible is indeed the supreme being, and the Almighty God, to whom we will have to answer at some point, and we affirm that it is, then there are two ways to go here. You can do all this stuff, all of it, because you can't cherry pick, as you just pointed out, or you can believe in Jesus, or you can go to hell. So we got people who say they believe in Jesus, but cherry pick the things that are involved with that and disrespect both the faith in Jesus and the regulations of the Old Testament. It seems to me that that's not going to go well for those people when they eventually come to face to face with the Lord God.
Not at all. Jesus said, in the Gospel of John, those who are of God hear the words of God. It says in John chapter 17, those who love me keep my commandments. You know, so we have the words that we hold to, we listen to, and we have the commandments that we live out and fulfill, and that's and when I say live it out, I understand we don't live those out perfectly. God understands we don't live those out perfectly. But there's a difference between the person who says that is my goal and the person who says, no, that is not my goal. You know, I'll take 2 out of 10, you know, something like that, but I don't take all 10. There's a huge difference. That essentially is the difference in the Bible between the righteous and the unrighteous man of the Old and the New Testaments. The righteous man accepts the law in all of its fullness. It doesn't mean he fulfills that law perfectly. He needs forgiveness of his sins, but he accepts the commands of the law, and he strives to keep them, and where he falls short, he seeks God's way of forgiveness. In the Old Testament, it was through the sacrifices. Now it is through faith in Christ. So that's a righteous person there. But an unrighteous person is the person who lessens the law. This is Jesus' whole message in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if you take anything away from this or add to it, you know, this is bad news for you. Don't do that. This is my word, is what I want you to do.
How's it going for you as a preacher or as an evangelist? You say you walk the street sometimes, knock on doors. The one thing you cannot do, the one thing you are not permitted to do, is to communicate some kind of condemnational, unloving, judgmental message, such as the one you just communicated. If you choose to approach God after death on your own terms, it's not going to be good.
Not going to be good for you. You know, we're going to have to just get over that. That's probably one of the best reasons that we might say the gospel is falling flat. You know, we preach the gospel, the good news, God's love and forgiveness, His mercy. People don't care about it. One of the reasons that happens is because we haven't first preached the law and we haven't offered those warnings. We need to. It happens every day in a doctor's office. You know, the doctor tells the patient, I'm sorry, the reports don't look good. This is what you have. That's the first step toward recovery. That's the first step of healing, is to admit what you have. You know, and if we are afraid to point out the disease that our culture has, that we all have individually, we're never going to get anywhere. We're not really being faithful proclaimers of God's message in this world. And that's something we all need to think about. And you can do that. Now, you got to be careful. I mean, there's ways that when we share the warnings, we have to be careful how we do that, because we need to make sure people understand we're all under those warnings.
Verses 23 through 34 talk about redemption of property. Is that a largely irrelevant section for us because we don't have a year of Jubilee in our society, in our culture? We're not a theocracy. Interesting to read about, but no application for us 21st century Americans?
Well, I think it again shows something this is a very important theological point, and that is the Christian faith is not just a faith of ideas floating around somewhere, you know, in idea space, whatever you want to call that. It is on this earth. This is you know, there are GPS coordinates for these plots of land that we're talking about here in Leviticus. It happened here, in time, in space. God came, he took that land of Canaan and gave it to his people, and from that land came Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. So when I think about that, when I think about the land, I think about the creeds, you know, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified and buried. You know, it really did happen in time and space.
Are we God's property?
We are God's people. I wouldn't think I can't think of a passage where he would consider us property, but where he loves us in a personal relationship.
Well, there's a place in here where it talks about, in the next section, 35 through 46, it talks about selling slaves. And of course, because of our experience here in America in slavery and all of the connotations that go with that, slavery is a horrible thing, and I'm not here to say that it's anything other than a horrible thing, but it was a reality in the days of Leviticus. It was a reality in the days of Jesus.
Right.
And it's still a reality in some places in our world today.
Yes.
People are property. Now, doesn't the New Testament say somewhere, doesn't Paul call himself a slave to
bond
Christ? Bond slave to Christ?
And that's a good point to bring up here. These slaves, if you want to call them slaves or property, they were only that way temporarily. And what it meant was that for a specified period of time, they gave their lives to somebody else and they followed orders. They were not free to come and go as they would wish. And that is basically the essence of Israelite slavery. But the key is it was temporary. Now, a bond slave was different, and there's prescriptions in the Law of Moses about that. The bond slave was one who said, no, I'm foregoing all this this redemption business and this jubilee business. I want to be your servant for the rest of my life. And they had a special ceremony for that. They took the man's ear, put it up in the doorpost of the house, and they ran an awl through his ear, made a big hole in his ear. And this was a sign that he was a bond slave. That meant he voluntarily placed himself. This chapter uses the word perpetuity in a number of places. There were times when it was okay to own something perpetually. Most of the time you couldn't own anything perpetually like that. A slave, a bond slave, could be a perpetual slave. But he could only do that by volunteering himself. And Jesus and Paul, Paul's the bond slave of Christ.
So
Peter is too.
So would you caution me against reading into the rite of redemption as it is described here in this section as it pertains to land and property in conjunction with slavery and bond slavery as it pertains to property and what it means to redeem those things when we talk about redemption in the 21st century?
Well, you have the idea of property ownership and slavery and things like that today does not correspond to this at all, because this is specific to the land of Israel. It's specific to the coming of the Messiah. With the coming of the Messiah, these things have a fulfillment, and they are not all of them to be carried out in the same way that they were. And so the sacrifices were commanded by God. But in AD 70, the Romans eliminated the sacrifices. But it was about the same time before that that Christ had come. And so these things are preparation. St. Paul talks about that in Colossians. And he says these are a shadow of the reality that is to come. But that substance, that reality is Christ. And we need to remember that when we're reading these things.
Verse 35 says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him. Verse 47 says, if a stranger or a sojourner with you becomes rich and your brother beside him becomes poor, these are circumstances that could occur in the context of this legal system that God has set up through Moses. I'm not surprised that the rabbis sat around probably for hours and hours and hours trying to take a circumstance that had occurred in their midst, plug it into the book of Leviticus or into Scripture, and then make some kind of judgment based on that, because all of the possibilities are not listed here.
Right.
How did that play out?
That's an interesting point. You know, under the Levitical system, as you mentioned before, it was a theocracy. And so the religious leaders were also the judges and the clerks and whatever it took to keep a society running smoothly
like
that.
The scribes and the Pharisees?
You know, you had a blending between the church and Madison County Courthouse, where you live, right. For example. You know, these things worked together. And so decisions were made and interpretations were given, just like judges do today. They have to make those types of decisions to try to keep things moving along smoothly.
Well, apparently when it came time for the judge slash priest to make a decision on divorce, for example, there was a division in the opinion based on the law. And the Sadducees would say one thing and the Pharisees would say something else. Seems like an awkward and inefficient way to run a country, doesn't it?
Well, all of life is full of difficulties like that. And Jesus pointed out in that case, you know, that the divorce laws were given for the hardness of your heart. But it was not that way from the beginning.
A lot of centuries went by before Jesus showed up to give us some clarity, though.
Yeah, that's true. That is true. And it's, well, even today, there is no perfect justice on earth. The only perfect justice will be that which God delivers on the last day. And I think all of us realize that and have to deal with it. It's just the way it is. It's a fallen world. Nothing's perfect. No judge is capable of always making the perfect decisions about what's fair and what's right and what's wrong. Only God sometimes knows that ultimately.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. Some of the things that you were talking about at the first of the hour, about the days, the weeks, the years, and things like that, I want to give a thank you to the listeners that have remembered me in their prayers. I've been laid off the last 7 months, and my days have just changed here recently to where I have been able to go back to work. And I know unfortunate for many others, not there yet, though. The thing that shames me the most is, one of the things, I guess I should say, is when I run into people, oh, what's going on? What's new? What's up? Oh, the same old, same old. And I catch myself saying that, and I think, as a Christian, I really don't have a right to say that, because living a life with the Holy Spirit in charge, you can never say the same old, same old. And if it is the same old, same old, it's our fault that we don't press in to make that day a special and different day.
All right, let's talk about it. Certainly the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, and for that matter, the Sabbath day was not supposed to be the same old, same old.
That's right. That's a good point. And just knowing, just living that way teaches us to think that way and to thank God for the blessings that he gives us and look forward to his ultimate blessings, the ultimate rest that Jesus brings, for forgiveness of sins and life and salvation.
As I understand it, the Bible describes the children of Israel in slavery for 400 years in the land of Egypt. It's a long time, 400 years. And the Lord says, I have heard the cries of my people because of their bondage in the land of Egypt. So he brings them out. He gives them freedom. And they get out of the wilderness, and then they start mumbling and grumbling against Moses. Why did you bring us out of the desert to die? At least back in Egypt we had food. Now these days, Jesus has died for our sins and paved the way for us to eternal life. And we say things like, why do you expect me to come to church every week? Why are you concerned about how often I've been to Holy Communion and a variety of other things? Same old, same old.
Absolutely.
At the end of this chapter, God says, they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Can you take the last couple of minutes here, try to impress upon me the magnitude of that, the seriousness of that, and how maybe I ought to break my routine? Is that the term you used before?
Yeah.
And give that some thought?
Give that some thought. I think in my life, I love to break my routine up a little bit every day. You know, setting aside, knowingly and purposefully setting aside some times for prayer and reflection on God's Word. I try to do that on a daily basis, and we do that, of course, on a weekly basis with our weekly worship, and we also highlight some of those worship services in significant ways. All of that is helpful to remind me that what you just said, the Lord is God, and I don't want to forget that. We could easily, you know, forget that. We could tie a string on our finger to try to remember. But the calendar is a very helpful string, so to speak, to keep me remembering who God is and why He's important in my life. You know, if I forget Him, everything's going to get lost.
The pollsters and the demographers say that there is a significant exodus underway, that we are in the midst of an exodus, and that is people leaving the church, people leaving the church rhythm.
Mm-hmm.
They may not necessarily have declared themselves to be not Christians anymore, but they are not doing the things that Christians do. And it's significant.
It is significant, and I would simply offer this warning that those who choose that path are going to forget about God. And although, you know, there'll be this little voice in their head, I'm still a Christian and I'm still a believer, but you're drifting farther and farther and farther away from His Word. And, you know, it's really sad because as you drift, your children are drifting even further than you, you know, and one of these days you're going to wake up and realize you have lost sight of Him altogether. Or your children have lost sight of Him altogether. And then they're going to come out of nowhere and say, ah, I'm a pagan, or something like that. And you're going, what? You know, well, you know, it didn't happen overnight. You drifted away.
And that is our program here on Leviticus 25. Thank you, Pastor Walter.
Right, thank you.
Thank you, I think, for blowing that shofar. I'm still trying to think that through. Maybe we'll leave that for Pastor Worth, see if he can blow the shofar. Got a couple of trumpet players here this morning. We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up. Warren Worth is due in from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. We've got a couple of Good Shepherd guys back to back.
Chuck Rather than guests, Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.